Well, we live in an anxious time. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. And it's not an anxiousness that's born out of a child's anxiousness. And a child can be anxious about things. I can remember growing up, I'd be anxious about Christmas morning, anxious about my birthday, anxious about the last day of school. That even continued when I became a teacher. You know, teachers are excited about the last day of school too. That was a great revelation to me when I became a teacher. I used to think that teachers would love their children, that they love their kids. I have any other teachers in here, former teachers, anybody? That's absolutely. So Barry, you know. That was a shock to me when I became a teacher. The first weeks of me being in the faculty room at lunchtime and listening to the things these teachers were saying about these kids. I thought, that's awful. How can they not love these children? Then I began teaching, and I began to, it's kind of like a parent, you know, how can you be this way? And then you become a parent, you go, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. But that kind of anxiousness, the excitement of something, is not what I want us to look at this morning. We live in a time of great anxiety, of great worry and concern. Everywhere you look, if you watch the news on television, which I will confess I do not do. I don't watch the news because it is just nothing more than really a parade of the depravity of man. That's what they focus on. It's what sells. It's what people somehow get this almost a perverse pleasure at looking at how horrible things are. I think in some regard because it makes us feel a little better about ourselves. I'm convinced that's why all those reality shows are on. Have you seen some of the stuff they're putting on there? Oh my. And it's just, it's hard for me to watch that knowing that there are people that think like that. So contrary to the way that God wants us to live our lives. So contrary to the way that Jesus said, this is how you're to live. And yet through all of the things that are taking place, how is it that we're supposed to live in these things? And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to talk about the life part of Remnant Life Church. You've heard me say so many times, what good does it do us to go to church week after week after week and our minds get huge with all of this information and we don't have any way to use it on Monday morning when I have to go to work and sit next to this guy or deal with this person who has 7 live brain cells and they're on my last nerve at 8:05. How do I live with that? I don't know if any of you can identify with any of that or not. And I hope you're not the person who's the last nerve, that you're not the one causing that. But we're anxious. It's an anxiety-filled culture that we live in. So much so that there are statistics that support that as many as 40 million adults suffer from some form of mental anxiety or an anxiety disorder. That's about a tenth of the population of this country. And much of that, they're saying that's probably not even accurate. There's probably more than that. $45 billion spent annually on depressive medicines, things that will help with those types of disorders. And people that are dealing with that in a very overt way, they're 5 times more likely to go to the doctor for something, 6 times more likely to have to be hospitalized when they're dealing with those types of disorders. Anxiety leads to a variety of physical issues. I think we're well aware of that. Doctors that have been saying over and over that so many of the maladies that people have to deal with in their lives, hypertension, high heart rates, all of these types of things, that so much of it is driven by the emotional state of who we are. Let me read you what the Bible says to us about some of this, because it's filled with information about this. Jesus was concerned about how people thought about things. God was very concerned and still is about how we live our lives, about how we allow things to affect us, because how they affect us directly impact on how we can respond to other people. And God has called us to be a light in a dark place. God has called us to be a witness for Him. That great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples when He said, go into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that commission still applies to us today. That everywhere we go, we tell people, show them who Jesus is. This is in Philippians 4. I love the book of Philippians because it's a book that Paul writes to this church where there aren't any real major issues. It's kind of nice. I kind of feel like as a pastor, Paul's going, you know, it's kind of nice not to have to go. The Corinth church, they're a little bit of a mess. The Ephesians church, the Ephesus church, they're struggling with a bunch of things. The church in Philippi, they're not doing too bad. Here's what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The whole aspect of the Philippians book that Paul writes can be summarized in one sentence when you consider what it is that Paul's talking about. First of all, he has three themes through the book. The first theme is to have joy and to rejoice. He actually says this 16 times in the Bible, or I'm sorry, in that book, in the book of Philippians. The second theme he has then is about Jesus. Over 50 times or 36 times he writes about Jesus, and so we bring from that that joy comes to us because of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We receive joy because of the person of Jesus Christ, but then there's one more aspect of this, and that's our minds and that's our attitudes. Paul writes of those three things in this book, and so we receive the theme of this, that joy comes because of Jesus if we have the right mind and the right attitude. That's what Paul is saying. Our minds, our attitudes directly contribute to whether or not we can enjoy the things that God has for us. Jesus has already made a way. The question is my mind and my attitude going to allow that to happen or not? We're given that choice. And so if this is true, then why is it so many Christians deal with anxiety, depression, fear, hopelessness, worthlessness? Christians dealing with this. Christians that have given their lives over to Jesus and have said, God, my life belongs to you. Christians that read the Bible. Christians that hear and know the things that God has promised us, and you have probably seen in your life many times the way that God has supernaturally intervened. If you think about it, and yet the things of life weigh down on my heart. They continue to press down on me. But God loves us so much that even in the midst of all the things that are going on, he has given us a blueprint on how to deal with anxiety and depression in our lives. A perfect blueprint in the scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. It's easy to find. It's right before 2 Kings. There. All of you Bible scholars and all that you're learning here. It's in the Old Testament, sort of like in the first third or so. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So all of those books right in there. 1 Kings. We're given this blueprint of this man. And you would think probably, well, if he was dealing with depression and anxiety, then he might not have been a very strong man. He might have had some issues that he was dealing with. Can I tell you, he's one of the most powerful men of the Old Testament, this man. And yet he dealt with tremendous oppression of things that were going on in his life. Let me read you 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Did I tell you that part? Okay, 19. I just thought you'd know that automatically. 1 Kings 19. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I'll come back to that and tell you what she's talking about. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey more into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he may die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him, and It said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covering, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Get up, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it, and he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." What is Elijah dealing with in this passage? What is it that Elijah's struggling with? Can I tell you, I think you're going to recognize some of these things. Elijah's dealing with fear. He's dealing with isolation. He's dealing even with suicidal thoughts. He's dealing with excessive and prolonged tiredness. He's dealing with feelings of rejection and uselessness. All of these things come, watch this now, directly on the heels of Elijah being used in one of the most powerful ways that we read in the Old Testament. If you read through the 18th chapter, just before this, it said when Ahab and Jezebel were talking, Ahab told Jezebel everything that had taken place. What she's referring to is what happened the chapter before. We talked about this before when the prophets of Baal came and Elijah said, "Look, we're going to build altars. You pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. We'll see who lights the fire." Remember this story? And what happens? God comes and lights the fire, rains fire down, consumes the sacrifice, but it even goes beyond that. We're also told then that there had been a drought that Elijah had prayed to come, and for 3 years it had not rained. God used Elijah to stop the drought so that it would begin to rain. And then, just for kicks, because that's kind of how I look at this, you read these verses where it says that Elijah told Ahab, "You better get in your chariot and you better get home because it's going about to rain so much that your wheels aren't going to work." You read that in there. And the Bible says the power of God came over Elijah. He took up his tunic, put it in his belt, and ran ahead of the chariot and the horse back to where he needed to get to in Jezreel. That's a distance of 17 miles. Ahead of a horse and chariot. Supernatural things. All of this taking place with this great man of God. And yet when he becomes threatened by someone, what was his reaction? Much like what we maybe would have reacted. He got afraid. The Bible says that he ran and he left. But all of it coming at the end when God had used him powerfully. Can I tell you this morning that sometimes at the conclusion of a wonderful time of your life is one of the prime times when Satan will come and to try to get into you. It's some of the prime times when he's going to come and to try to bring doubt into your mind. He's going to try to bring oppression to you. You've got this wonderful high. You're feeling so good about everything that's going on. And it's right at that moment that attack after attack after attack comes. Can I tell you this morning that you don't have to accept that attack? That you don't have to come under that? That God loves you so much that he wants you to know that even in the midst of those attacks, he is right there with you. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what was going on with Elijah. It just simply tells us he laid down and went to sleep. But what I can tell you is this, that what Elijah was dealing with was very real. And I say that because there are those that will try to tell you, listen, if you're feeling blue, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, just feel better. It's probably not that big of a deal what you're dealing with. No, the things that we deal with in life are very real. Elijah was dealing with something very tangible in his life that brought him to a depth of feeling bad and of feeling abandoned and feeling alone. But how did God respond to this? Did he get in his face? Did he say, hey, look, get over it? Anybody ever said that to you when you were dealing with something? Just get over it. Can I apologize for them, for you? You just can't get over those things at times. There are times when it is so heavy that just to say to myself, well, I'm just going to get over it. No, there's a process that we need to walk through, and God's given us one. He has given us a process to be able to walk through those things. And you know what? People mean well when they say those things, but we answer our lives to an authority that is beyond just me getting over it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just can't. In and of myself, I just can't. But God can. Let me tell you what God did for Elijah. And these are the steps that not only did he give to Elijah, but he also has them for us today. If you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with depression, worthlessness, feeling like you're a failure, let me give you hope. Here's the first thing God did. First thing he did was he cared for Elijah's physical needs. The physical part of our lives is very important when we're dealing with things in the mind. Elijah was allowed to sleep. Some scholars say he might have slept that first time for as long as 2 straight days. You ever been in bed for 2 days because you just thought, I just don't think I want to deal with what's going on out there? Felt like that sometimes. You know, if I just pull the covers over my head, maybe when I put them back again, it'll all be different. It'll be gone. And we know it's not. But the sleep for the body is very important. God gave him food supernaturally to strengthen him. Can I encourage you that when you're dealing with things in your life emotionally and mentally, that you don't stop taking care of yourself? You've got to be strong physically. That's a part of who God created you to be. You can't ignore that. And so many times when we don't feel well, what's the first thing we stop doing? I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. I'm just going to go lay down. And you need to rest. But you also need to feed yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be practical in those things. And the Bible is filled with examples of how God took care of the physical, practical needs of his people. Starting with Adam and Eve, the children of Israel, manna, quail, water, heat at night with the pillar of fire to take care of them. All of these things that God did to take care of the physical need. Can I encourage you? Don't neglect that. Take care of yourself. God's created in you a very beautiful person, and you need to stand with that. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that if we cast all of our cares, all of our anxiety on him, we can do that. Why? Because he cares for us. And there are a lot of folks that really honestly believe that God really just doesn't have much time to pay attention to what's going on in my life. You know, I got the things going on with this country. I got wars over here. We got famines over here. We got unrest over there. God's got a lot of other big things he has to deal with. How could he be possibly concerned about me? And yet then we read in Matthew, and this is Jesus saying this. He says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, these little tiny birds that have no value. He says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very heads, the hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than any sparrows. Jesus isn't talking about how much hair you have. He's talking about the fact that God cares about the slightest, smallest details of your life every day. Never allow the enemy to speak to you and say, you're not worth it. Never, ever allow the enemy to speak into your mind, into your heart, that you don't have great value. You are so valuable, not only to God, certainly first, but you are valuable to so many people around you. And I know we don't tell each other that enough. Can I encourage you, maybe be mindful of that. The people that you're with every single day, take a moment and just say, you know, I really love you. I appreciate you. Because it means so much. It's such an important part of who we are. And you know, God cared so much about Elijah that he led him to a tree. If you read in the scripture, and I've never heard anybody talk about this, so I researched a little bit, and it's pretty fascinating. The broom tree is what the Bible is referring to. It's a tree that grows in the desert, and actually it's not a tree as much as it is a shrub, but it's pretty big, and it has a great canopy that comes over, and most often in the span of about 5 or 6 months, it's filled with beautiful, fragrant flowers. I can understand why Elijah would want to go lay down under that. A lot of shade, nice flowers. But the broom tree is more than that, and it's very symbolic to what God was doing for Elijah. The broom tree branches that they have are used for kindling because they burn wonderfully. It's a great fuel for fire. Not only that, but the Israelites at that time would take the trunk and the bark and the roots of it, and they would make coals to cook over. Now, don't think charcoal briquette, all right? That's not what we're looking at. But they would get these big pieces and they would light them because two things. Number one, they burned slowly and they burned a long time, even when they looked like they were nothing but cold ash. Now watch this. Even though they looked dead, there was still fire. There was still life in them. Elijah comes and gets underneath of this tree, and God uses this for us as an example that even in the times when we look like that we're just nothing but burned out ash, there is still fire that God has to use in our lives. The Israelites would bury those burning branches on the sand, and they would often sleep on them to keep warm. They would take them with them from place to place because the fire continued to burn. Can I tell you that even when you feel like you're just nothing but a lump of cold ash, that God still has great value in you? That there's fire that is still burning in you that He wants to use. The fire never gets extinguished. It may feel like that it's not burning very brightly. I've been in that place. I'm sure we all have. Say, how you feeling? Well, my fire's not burning real good right now, but it's still present. And all God has to do, we just allow Him to breathe the breath of life on that, and it'll flame up again. So I love that God used that tree for Elijah to be able to come, and even just in a way to say to him, you feel like ash, but you're still a burning ember. You're still a burning coal. And so He cared for him physically. The second thing God did was He sent him to church. He sent him to church. You say, wait a minute. I don't see church in here. Where do you get church in here? Well, it's not church like we think church today. Where did God send Elijah? He sent him to Mount Moreb. The other name of Mount Moreb is Mount Sinai. Sinai was the place where Moses went to the burning bush to get his assignment from God. That's where he saw that. It's the same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It's in fact the very place that Israel was given the law that it would live by. It was the foundation on which it was built. God sent Elijah back to that place of beginning to remind him, this is where you come from. This is what I have done in bringing you to this place, to remind you of who I am, to remind you of the plans that I have for you. The other reason He sent him to church, I believe for us today, is for us to understand that church is one of the best places you can be when you're struggling with things in your life. And yet, what is it that we always do? What is it we always do? We isolate ourselves away from people. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't feel like it. You know what that is? That is a perfect plan of the enemy to get you to isolate yourself away from the very place where you can receive love, tenderness, compassion, maybe even a little bit of insight. You say, well, I don't want to go and talk about my problems. I feel like that's all I do. Then don't. You don't have to regurgitate that time after time after time, but just be in a place where you can be loved. Be in a place where somebody can pray over you. When church is done right, and it isn't always done right, but when church is done right, it's a place of love, it's a place of tenderness, of compassion, of mercy, of acceptance. Not judging, but standing with you. Now watch, that doesn't mean that if there's sinful areas in your life that you're walking through that we just go, oh, that's okay. No, it's not. We want to come to the place of living the way God's called us to. But when you're walking through a tough time, you come to a place where you can be loved. And I pray that this is the house like that. I think it is. As I look at each of you, I know it is. Because I know your hearts. And every time somebody comes into this church, they always leave saying basically the same thing. You've got a great group of people. I could feel the love when I walked in here. That's where you need to be. Can I encourage you that when you're dealing with oppression, when you're dealing with anxiety, don't isolate yourself. Come be with your family. Come be in a place where you can be loved. That's what God did. He sent him to church so that he could remember who it was that God called him to be. The third thing he did then, first one was he took care of his physical needs. The second thing was he showed him you need to go to church. The third thing was is that he allowed Elijah to speak about his fears and concerns. Two times in the passage that we read, God said to Elijah directly, "What are you doing here? What's going on? What are you dealing with?" And if you read, if you remember, as I read here, Elijah said identically the same thing. Did you catch that? He said exactly the same thing. "I'm busting my hump out here. I'm slamming my head." This is, again, this is my interpretation of this. "I'm slamming my head against the wall. I'm the only one out here. They're busting up everything I've been trying to do." And then in basic essence, what he said to him, "And so where are you? What are you doing? I'm all alone. So what am I supposed to do? I just want to cash it in. I don't even want to be a part of this anymore." He allowed Elijah to be able to speak his heart, because it led to the next thing that God did, which was so important. God then corrected his false thinking. He corrected the things that he was allowing into his heart that were not true. How many times in our lives have we gotten ourselves worked into such a froth over something, and in reality, it wasn't even that way? The vain imaginations. Any ever had on a Monday morning somebody come up and go, "Hey, the boss wants to see you at the end of the day. And how was your day that day? How did it go for you?" Because I know you were thinking, "So what did I do? Am I in trouble? Am I going to get fired? What's going on here?" And we get ourselves so worked up into something, and in reality, I get there and the boss says, "Hey, just want to tell you you did a great job. You did a nice job on that project. I'm really proud of what you're doing. I'm going to promote you." And we look back at those times and we realized, I got myself so worked up over something that never even took place because I had wrong thinking in my mind and in my heart. God wants us to know the truth. And as he talked to Elijah, he said to him, "Listen, Elijah, you're telling me you got nobody helping you, that you're the only one here?" He said, "By the way, just so you know, I've got 7,000 people that I have retained for myself." That word "retained" or "set aside" in the original language, the word is niphal, N-I-P-H-A-L. You know what that means? A remnant. Ooh, I like that. I like that. That's the word that God laid on our hearts about this church, to be a remnant, not separated from people, but a people that will not compromise to the things of the world. We will not bow our knee to culture. We will not bow our knee to political correctness or what the media or the entertainers tell us. We don't bow our knee. What does the Word of God says? That's what we stand on. That's what a remnant is. And he said to Elijah, "Elijah, listen, I've got 7,000 that you don't even know about. You're not alone." My friends, you're not alone when you deal with these things. And again, Satan wants to feed our minds with all of these lies to tell us you are the only person in the world that deals with that problem. You ever felt that way? "Nobody else seems to struggle with this, but it's an issue for me. Must be something wrong with me." And God says, "You're not alone. You're not alone." And then God revealed himself to Elijah. He revealed his own essence to Elijah. Wanted so much to minister and to love on his kid that he said, "I'm going to do something that I don't do for just anybody, but I'm going to do it in a way you don't expect and don't understand. Watch this." What did it say? First thing that came was this mighty wind. We'd think God would be in a mighty wind, the power, the awesomeness of God, but he wasn't in that. An earthquake, certainly that's it. Shake the foundations of everything. That's got to be God. No, that wasn't him either. Well, fire has certainly must be God. It consumes, it destroys, it rebuilds, all of that. That wasn't God either. What did it say God came in? A gentle whisper. How do you hear a gentle whisper? When your mouth is quiet, when your heart is still, and you're focused on the things of him. That's how we hear those words of God. When we're at a place where anxiety and depression is laying on top of us, we want to take ourselves away from people. We don't want to focus on the things of God. We want to remove ourselves from the very places that we should be. And in reality, God is desiring so much to speak to our hearts if we will just listen. And it doesn't escape our attention that this is exactly the opposite of what Elijah had been dealing with. In that 18th chapter, you remember when he went with those prophets of Baal and they were going back and forth. The prophets of Baal were screaming and hollering and yelling and cutting themselves with knives in order to try to get their God to listen to them. And God said, "I don't need all of that. That's not who I am. I don't need a big show, a big performance." You don't need to be screaming at the top of your lungs for God to hear you. Now, yeah, that may feel like a release, and there's nothing wrong with that. You probably ought to be by yourself when that happens, but God doesn't need all of that. God just needs an attentive heart to say, Father, speak to me. What is it you need me to know? What is it you want to teach me through this situation? And here's the last thing. The last thing God did for Elijah was he gave him an assignment. He gave him something to do. Because you read what happens after God passed by. The Bible says that God came to him and said, now, here's what I want you to do. Get up. Go through the desert. Go to Damascus. And here's what I want you to do. Anoint these guys. Find Elisha. Tell him who he's going to be. I've got some work for you to do. God is never through with us. But we need to stay active in the things of the kingdom. We have to have a desire. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't have any strength when that's happening. You know why? It's because you're laying all the time. It's because you're not taking care of yourself. It's because you're not in prayer with people that care and love you. No wonder you feel wiped out. No wonder you feel drained. The very thing that Satan wants us to do is completely contrary to the things that God says. This is what's going to bring healing into your life. And the scripture's so full of these things. Can I encourage you when you're feeling bad? Go to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. Just read through that chapter. There are so many things in there. Here are just some of them. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter who's coming against me if God's for me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are our weapons that we use against the enemy. Ephesians 6 says that the sword is the word of God. That's what he's given us for. Because when I pronounce those things into my life, how is it then that I can be feeling bad about what's going on? That's not an easy situation. I'm not saying that God's going to just blow it all away. But what he will do is to give a strength to your spirit, to bring joy to your life that is not controlled by the things that are going on around me. I've told you this before. To be happy means that my happenings are good. That's what happy means. Joy has nothing to do with out there. Joy has to do with what's inside of me. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the one who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you, even to the ends of the earth. So what's our source of strength? And then I'm done. Psalms 12, 1 and 2 is a scripture verse that a lot of people quote, but unfortunately, I think they quote it inaccurately. I think we miss what this is actually saying. You'll recognize it, many of you. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Can we understand that the psalmist here is not crying out in some question of, I don't know what to do. I lift up my eyes to the heavens. Those were the places, the high places that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He says, I look to the majesty of the heavens, but where's my help? He says, well, it's in the Lord. That's not what the psalmist is writing. What the psalmist is saying is, I lift up my eyes to the heaven, but where is my help? It's in the maker of the heavens and the earth. That's who is walking with us. That's who it is that loves us so much that every hair he knows, every little bird that falls out of the sky he knows, and he called me his best creation. That's how much he loves you. And Satan will come and tell you, you're all alone, God doesn't care, there's no hope, there's no way out of this. And in reality, God says, I've got a plan for you. The ember is still burning hot. Let me use that. Now, just like of all of these things and everything we talk about, my friends, you have a choice. You have a choice of what it is that you're going to believe, of how it is that you're going to behave when those situations come. You have a choice every single time. God gives you that opportunity to choose. My question is, what do you believe regarding the things of life that you deal with? What is it that you actually believe? I'm all alone. I've got to do this on my own. God doesn't really have time for me. People don't really care. Or have we asked God, instead of changing my circumstances, God, can you make a change in me that's going to affect the way I deal with my circumstances? It's a very different way of looking at things. Why wouldn't I pray, God, please remove this situation from me? Jesus prayed that, didn't he? Jesus said, hey, if there's any way this cup can be taken, do that. But then what did he say in the same breath? Not my will, but yours. God, don't change my circumstances. Change me. Change the way that I deal with them. Change the way that I approach the things that are going on. Change my heart. Change my attitude so that it can be glory to you. Isaiah 40:31 says, and then I'm done, but those who wait, and that word actually means hope, those that hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise for us. I want to soar like an eagle through the things that are difficult for me. It doesn't mean I don't have to deal with difficult things. I deal with a lot of difficult things. I've got family issues. I've got things in my life that I struggle with, weaknesses that I know. I keep going down the same path with some of these things, and I just, God, I want to see strength. I want to see you change me in who I am, and he is, because I'm asking him to. But I never want to let the things of earth come and make it so that I am not in fellowship with my Father. Let me just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute, and then I'm going to pray with us, because I want to share with you just two more things. I believe that God has us here this morning so that I can tell you that he's made a way for you to deal with those difficult things in your life, so that you don't have to lose your joy. You can continue to look for a way to be a blessing to others. We pull into ourselves in the hard times, and in reality, it could be made such a difference in us if we would just reach out instead. And even in the midst of those things, a way to be able to glorify him and to be that light. In those dark times, when you feel like you are completely alone, will you allow God to fill your heart with the truth? And what is that truth? It's that he loves you, he cares for you, and whatever it is that you need, he will provide that for you according to his will if your heart is open to him. My friends, that's not an easy thing to do. If it were, then no Christian would ever have to deal with anxiety or depression or worthlessness. But we do deal with those things. Can I tell you that God's made a way? And this morning, if when we're done, if there's anything that you want specific prayer for, can I encourage you to find me to talk with Katarina or Faith or Dave or anybody with a name tag on? And just let us pray with you and agree with you. We don't need to hear a whole life history. We just want to agree with you that God is going to come and he's going to make a difference. Your physical needs are going to be cared for. You're going to know the love of a church family. You're going to be able to know that God has plans for you, that you're never done. And it's in that that you're going to see God bring healing. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you have brought each of us here. I thank you, God, that we can look at your word, and through the work of your love in a powerful man like Elijah, God, this guy, he's just incredible what you did through him. And yet, Father, he too dealt with the same things that we deal with today. And so in the name of Jesus, I cancel every lie of the enemy that's being fed into the hearts of my brothers and sisters. I cancel every assignment by every demonic horde that would want to come and to bring depression, to bring anxiety, to bring hopelessness and despair. And in canceling those, in Jesus' name, I pray that the power of God's love would fill our hearts and that we would know that you have given us a way to deal with these things that will bring joy to our hearts, that will allow us to be able to be a blessing to others, and that more than all of that will glorify your name. Father, I do ask that circumstances be changed. I do ask, Father, that the difficult ways be made straight. And yet, Father, even more than that, I pray that you will speak to our hearts so that as we walk through these things, you will enable us to be able to stand, to use the weapons that you've given us, all to your glory and all to the desire of our hearts to be more like you. Father, I ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go with us as we leave this place. And may we, God, be a light everywhere we go. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go this week, and as you're dealing with the things of life, know that you are not alone. We love you. Anything we can do, please stay in touch with us, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. All right? God bless you. We love you.